A highway patrolman just outside of San Diego one time pulled a car over and told the driver that because he had been wearing his seatbelt, he had won $5,000 in a statewide safety competition. That'd be different, hey, being pulled over and getting given $5,000. Merely out of curiosity, the officer asked the gentleman what he was going to do with the money. He said, "Well, I guess I'm going to go out and get my driver's license." We're not done yet, by the way. The lady next to him said, "Oh, don't listen to him. He's always sassy when he's been drinking." The guy in the back seat all of a sudden woke up and was startled and said, "Oh, I knew we wouldn't get far in a stolen car." And then at that moment, there was some banging from the trunk and someone with a thick Spanish accent was saying, "Are we across the border yet?" It's unusual to have so much truth in one moment, isn't there? So much honesty spoken in that one moment, especially in the day and age that we live in. If you've been watching the impeachment like I've been watching it as I'm able to, it's quite amazing to consider, isn't it? When Jesus was put on trial and brought before Pilate, the Roman governor Pilate asked Jesus something fascinating, something that continues to resonate in our world today. After Jesus told Pilate that he came into the world to testify to truth, to bring truth, Pilate responded. He said, "What is truth? What is truth?" You see, Pilate was a politician, and truth was so elusive in his world. Remind you of today's day and age that we live in? If you've been watching the proceedings in Washington, D.C., politicians are looking for truth. I think they are anyway. I think that's what they're trying to do. The American people are looking for truth right now as well. There's a term that's been floating around here for a few years now that's called post-truth. Post-truth, meaning after truth, which is tied to postmodernism, which would say that truth cannot really be known. It's consequently, because we are post-truth, we no longer know what is true, we no longer know who to trust. We no longer know what truth is. Do you feel a little bit like Pilate today, wondering what is truth? What is truth? The past number of months, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew is about Jesus, God's Son, coming to earth to become king. I've been quite plain with you right from the beginning. And along the way, he shows us and tells us what the kingdom of God is like, saying, "This is the kind of kingdom that I am inaugurating, that I'm bringing into being." And in particular, as we get to the Sermon on the Mount, he seeks to drive home to us what kingdom citizens look like. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He goes through the Beatitudes. Then he talks about how we are to love and not hate. Talks about how we're supposed to be faithful to our spouses, how we're to be sexually pure people. Children of God are the salt of the earth, rubbing his character and holiness into the world. They are the light of the world, shining God's light into this dark world. They are people who love, and so on and so forth. And today we learn that citizens of the kingdom are also people of truth. In a world full of lies, in a world full of spin, they tell the truth and they live by the truth as well. First of all, I just want to be right up front with you, right at the beginning. Truth is found in a person, in the person of Jesus. We need to state that clearly right from the beginning. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not only that, truth is found in God's word as well. As Jesus says in John 17:17, "Your," meaning God's word, "is truth." Now, since Jesus is still alive and God's word endures forever, truth will always exist. Praise God for that. And it can be known. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we talk about this today. Matthew 5, verse 33. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able to, in respect of the word of the Lord. 5:33. Jesus is speaking to us. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And don't swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. I can make other people's white or black, but I can't make my own, right? Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. And anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's pray together. Lord, we hold before us in our hands your truth, whether it's on a page or on a screen. It is your words that have been preserved for us through the centuries, and we're so grateful for your truth today. And I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that I would speak your truth. That's my heart's cry, Lord, as your servant today. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your truth to us as well. Help us to understand, Lord, that you are a God who asks us to keep our promises. And we thank you, Lord, that you keep yours. We're grateful for this opportunity to worship you in this way. Give us your strength, give us your peace, give us your joy, and continue to convey your truth to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Just going to read these verses once more, just to renew our memories. It's helpful to read it more than once, and then we'll dig into it. I'm just going to read all four verses at once here. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And don't swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, some people take these verses quite literally. There's some ultra-conservative Mennonite sects. There's maybe some other groups of people as well that would say, as they read this passage, they would say that I am required to never take an oath. So if they were called into the court of law, they would never swear on the Bible. Tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, all that kind of thing. They wouldn't do so because they take God's words here quite literally. I don't fault them for that at all. The question for me as I read this passage is that what really Jesus is talking about, or is he meaning to communicate something a little bit different here? Now, what we need to recognize is that before Jesus spoke these words, in the Old Testament context, a lot of people made oaths. A lot of people swore to do something. They said, I will do this and they would use God's name as surely as God is alive, I will do these kinds of things. And it wasn't wrong, seemingly. Even God swore to do things. He would call heaven and earth as witnesses. You can see it all through the Old Testament. He'd say, I call heaven and earth as witnesses that I will do this for you, my children. So was Jesus changing things at this point? Were people no longer allowed to make vows? At face value, it kind of seems like it is the case. Even James, a follower of Jesus, a church leader, biological half-brother of Jesus, said this in James 5:12, above all, my brothers, don't swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you'll be condemned. Seems pretty clear, doesn't it? And yet we have these other instances where people like Paul are actually making these vows and oaths. Examples in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. He's calling God as his witness. He's swearing to them. He's making a vow. He's making an oath to them. He's basically saying, this is the truth. So was Paul wrong in this moment? Or was Jesus coming at something, or was he meaning something a little bit different than what is at face value? I think it's the latter here. So please be patient with me as we work our way through this today. Here's what was happening in Jesus' day. People would swear. Now, when I say swear, I don't mean curse words. I mean they were making vows. They were making oaths. When they would do so, they would never use God as their witness. They would swear on the altar. They would swear on the temple. They would swear whatever. They would use other objects except for God himself saying, this is the truth. And when they would do so, basically what it was doing was helping them to get around telling the truth. Because these things are not God himself, so they can actually say whatever they want. Good examples in Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22. Here's a great example. "Woe to you, blind guides." This is Jesus speaking again. "You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then he is bound by his oath." There's a difference there, according to them. "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath." "You blind men," he's saying to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, "which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one," meaning God, "who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." In Jesus' day, people would swear by anything and everything besides God, and they were kind of compartmentalizing life like we kind of do today as well at times. And they're basically saying, if I swear by something that's not that valuable or sacred, then it's okay. It's not to be, God cannot condemn me for such a thing. Now, back when I was a kid, I don't know if you guys are, if you can, you know, Saskatchewan was different. It's a different kind of place. I say things sometimes and people are like, huh, Saskatchewan is different, okay? So when I was a kid, people would say things and later you would find out that they were lying and you'd call them on their lie and they'd say it was okay, my hand was crossed, my fingers were crossed behind my back, right? Anyone relate to that? Anyone not from Saskatchewan that can relate to that? Okay, good. We weren't completely out there. And basically it was saying, I can lie to you because I crossed my fingers behind my back. And that's what's going on in Jesus' day here. They're basically crossing their fingers behind their back and they're saying, I can say whatever I want and God cannot condemn me for such a thing. And Jesus would say that this is just foolishness, just like what they were doing was foolishness as well. He's saying, tell the truth, keep your promises. To not do so is a lie, no matter if your fingers were crossed or if you swore by something less than God himself. Question for you. You think that I'm concluding now, don't you? Sorry. Are you a truth teller? Do you tell the truth? Do you keep your promises? It's a big, big question. That will separate God's people from people who are not God's people. To fail to do so damages trust. We all know that. But it goes deeper than that because it's physically and emotionally exhausting to keep up a lie, to keep working with that lie. And ultimately, ultimately it's sin. And it separates us not just from others, but from God himself as well. God's people tell the truth because God, their king, also tells the truth. Just prior to Paul calling God as his witness, excuse me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to his words in verses 16 to 22. Paul says, I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, which is in northern Greece, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea or Israel. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Now we're getting into the meat of it here. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, Paul's friends, was not yes and no. But in him it has always been yes. I love that. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, which means I agree with it, so be it, is spoken to us by the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and he set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Do you love this next word? Guaranteeing what is to come. As they say, you can take that to the bank. Paul is saying, I promised that I would come to you, thus I will come to you. My yes means yes, my no means no. And why does Paul live his life this way? Because Jesus Christ, his King, lives his life this way as well. And when Jesus says yes, he always means yes. His promises are a guarantee. Now, for the time we have remaining, I thought it would be helpful for us to dig into the promises of God today. I think that we understand what it means to tell the truth, and we need to lean deeply into the Lord to make us truth tellers, and we may need to make right decisions along the way. We need to repent of our lying spirit if that's something that's a part of our lives. But what I wanted to focus on for the remaining time today was a few of the promises of God, because when I read this passage this past week, it just captured my heart, the fact that these promises are guaranteed in Jesus Christ. And I thought that as we're finishing up what we've done and as we're heading towards Advent, it would be a great time for us to recognize the promises of God for us as His people. Now, I don't want to be too simplistic or too trite with all this, but claiming the promises of God is a little bit like going to an auction. A little bit. Anyone been to an auction before? Oh yeah, you guys aren't willing to put your hand up today. This is not going to go well if you're not willing to put your hand up. And what you do is you go to an auction, and this object, if you will, is before your view, and you look at it and you think, I need that. And then you get your little paper ready, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read out 10 promises of God this morning. And if this is a promise that you need, if you need to claim that promise today, what I want you to do is to put your hand in the air, and I want you to yell yes today. We're going to get a little bit charismatic, okay? But unlike an auction, more than one person can claim that promise, which is an amazing gift for us as God's people today. Now, here's the hard part. It's not really bad news, but it's the hard part of it all. Many of God's promises are conditional. And as I read out these promises to you today, there's some conditional aspects of it, which I'll do my best to emphasize to you. All of God's gifts are sourced in God's grace. Amen? They're all in His grace. But at the same time, there's conditions attached to many of His promises. And though we fulfill these conditions imperfectly as God's people, God still looks at our faithful desires, and I believe that He keeps His promises to us based on the fact of whether we are keeping them to Him as well. And if God comes through for us, here's the good news. God always comes through perfectly in spite of our imperfect conditional responses. And I want to encourage you to keep that in mind as we read these promises. So, promise number one. Are you guys ready? Got your little auction thing ready? Okay. Promise number one, Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The condition in here is that those who hope in the Lord, you don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to go into the Jordan River and dunk your head 6 times or 7 times. You have to hope in the Lord. Anyone feeling weak today? Yes. We're not taking the ballots yet. Just a sec. Auction has not yet begun. If you're feeling like you need God's renewing and His restoration and His strength, I want you to put your hands in the air and say yes.
Yes.
Yes. Just think about what you're claiming. Soar on wings like eagles. Promise number two. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The condition, just ask. It's just humble yourself enough to say, God, I don't know the answer, and I need it from you. Do you need God's wisdom? Anyone want this one?
Yes.
Amen. I'm with you. Promise number three. Matthew 6:31-33 says, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those who do not follow God, run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's the condition, but seek first His kingdom. This is a harder one. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, not your own kingdom and not your own righteousness, because our righteousness just comes to nothing. And all of these things will, there's the promise, they will be given to you as well. Who needs God's provision today?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Promise number four. Proverbs 22:16 says, "Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Who needs God to capture the hearts of their family? Yes. Promise number 5 gets easier from this point, I hope. Do not be anxious about anything. This is for some of us today. But in everything, by prayer and petition, here's the condition, prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We present our prayers with thanksgiving to God, and the peace of God guards our hearts and minds. Who needs God's peace today? Yes. Yes, Jesus. Promise number 6. You guys are doing well, by the way. Our charismatic brothers and sisters be proud of you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's the condition. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all that you do, and He will show you which path to take. Who needs God's guidance today? Yes. Yes. If my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The condition, we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek God's face, we turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear us. God will cause a revival within His church, and God will cause an awakening within our community and within our country. Whose land needs a revival, needs an awakening? Yes. Yes. That was a bit weak. Let's go for it again. Yes, yes. Yeah. I understand your grief, though, in it all. Psalm 23, this one's a little bit different. Hopefully you can work with me on this one. The Lord is my shepherd. And then we'll skip to verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. There's the promise. For you are close beside me, your rod and your staff, they protect and they comfort me. The condition here is that we follow God as our good shepherd, trusting Him for everything. Who needs God's protection and comfort today? Yes. Yes. Promise number 9, we're almost there. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, there's the condition. He is faithful and just and will, there's the promise, will forgive our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. I don't know what this past week has looked like for you. I don't even know what this morning has looked like for you. Who needs God's forgiveness?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Promise number 10, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes, here's the condition, whoever believes in Him shall, there's the promise, shall not perish, but will have eternal life. Now many of us in this room have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ already, and we do not need to put our trust in Him again in that initial kind of way. But if you have not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, this is your moment to start that journey. And I'm going to not put you on the spot in this moment. But if you need eternal life, if you need God's salvation, then come and talk to me afterwards or tap the shoulder of someone that you trust. Half an hour ago, I said that it might not be well with your soul today, but you need not leave this place unless without making things well with your soul. And only God can do that, but only you can do that if you surrender your lives to Him, your life to Him. There's the promises of God. By the way, there's a couple thousand in the Bible. That's just 10 of them. And they're amazing. And I encourage you as you're reading the Word to look for God's promises. And when you get there, just say, yes, God, I want it. Pay attention to the condition and then claim it as your very own. Now remember, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes. They are yes in Christ. God is a person of His Word, and He always tells the truth, and He never crosses His fingers behind His back. Aren't you glad for that? I was just kidding. May He make us more and more a people of truth as we humble ourselves and surrender to Him and rely on Him completely for our salvation, making us more and more like our King. Let's pray together. Actually, I'm going to get you to stand with me as we pray. Father, a lot of us have said yes this morning to a lot of things. And we know, Lord, that without You, the promises that we have made will come to nothing. And Holy Spirit, we accept Your strength. We accept Your wisdom. We accept Your self-control. We accept Your character. We accept Your power in our lives to fulfill the promises that we are making to You. And we just revel, Lord, in the blessings that will come. Blessings of friendships, blessings of Your presence, blessings of Your protection, blessings of Your provision. We're so grateful, Lord, as Your people, that You are a God who keeps His promises, that we have no reason to worry about You reneging on any of them. They are yes in You, Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful that because of the cross, we can rejoice in this moment. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth and making all of these things a yes. And as we partake in the Lord at the Lord's table around Your table right now, I just pray, Lord, that this would be a special moment for us as a church once again as we remember the promises of God and all that it means for us as Your children. God, I pray that You would make us a people of truth these days. And give us, Lord, wisdom to know what is truth and what is not. And help us to be people, Lord, that live by the truth every moment of every day. We love You, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.